We found out that our number one need is living contact with the Lord. That God hasn't called you to hold your spiritual breath, but He's called you to breathe. And His presence is your connecting point to the life. He is the vine. Smile at somebody and say, "You're not the vine." He is the vine, we are the branches. If you sever the branches from the vine, you sever it from the life-giving sap and life that is in it, and it's impossible for you to live the way God wants you to live. And a lot of Christians are living with a deficit. You know, I remember years ago, Mark Randall and I were in the Phoenix area for pastor school, and he decided he wanted to go around the Grand Canyon in February. And there was snow on the ground, and he rented a convertible. In February. And we're just zipping around the rim. You know, I'm thinking, this could be it. This could be the final moment. And the real problem is, because of childhood, you know, disease and sickness and radiology treatments when he had cancer, when he got to high altitudes, his mental function would go down. So to get into a car with him at any altitude at all was an act of faith. Well, we made it, praise the Lord. But a lot of Christians are living that way, spiritually. You've got a deficit, and you're not the best version of yourself because you're not in fellowship with Him as you should be. But how many of you can change all that? And so in His presence, all kinds of things can be lopped off of your life, can be separated from you if you'll be diligent about this. And one of those things that He can separate you from in His presence is sorrow or grief or the spirit of grief. Now, we're going to differentiate between what the grief process is versus somebody going through sorrow as a lifestyle or the spirit of grief, because one is actually just a process natural to life. The other one is something the devil used to arrest a lot of people and cause a lot of people to get stuck in life. In other words, just because you had a loss in life doesn't mean that you have to live the rest of your life with a spirit of grief or sorrow on your life. Understand how this works. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. This is from the NLT. "And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to the Christians who have died, so you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope." Note the connection between sorrow and no hope. Say it with me, no sorrow. Say it, sorrow comes from no hope. If your hope is alive, it's big and large, it has the ability to keep at bay sorrow. But when hope begins to diminish, you have sorrow come. That means that the world grieves with a loss of an inner image. Remember the teaching about hope. Hope is an eager expectation, an inner image of an eager expectation, a vivid picture of what God has called you to be and to do. It's wrought by the Holy Spirit. It's painted on your heart by the Word of God. And when that is vivid, you're going to have a life that is going to be able to hold at bay any kind of sorrow trying to dominate your life. In other words, a Christian who goes through a loss can deal with the loss and move on because what's on the inside of them is bigger than the loss. When you have nothing on the inside of you, you get stuck, and that is your identity, that is your life. And I'm telling you, I've been in this several decades now, I've seen a lot of people lose something, and you can still find them at that date in life.
Yeah.
You can find them at that moment in their mind, their heart, their emotions. They have never moved forward, and God never designed for you to die because somebody else died.
That's right. That's right.
God never canceled your purpose because somebody else has left this earth.
That's right.
In fact, you should double down.
Amen.
You say, "You know what? I'm going to take the days I have left and do something great for God." Amen. And if you're upset, be upset with the devil. He came to steal, kill, and destroy.
That's right.
It's sin that is the problem, not your God. Are you here today?
Amen.
So instead of losing that inner image and that drive and that vision and that purpose, double down on that and make sure you understand it doesn't come. The sorrow doesn't come and capture you because of the loss.
Amen.
It captures you because you have lost your inner image. You've lost your hope, and that's the reason why you have been captured by a spirit of grief. Are you here tonight? In other words, keep that hope alive in, before, during, after any kind of loss, and that spirit of sorrow will not capture you. Are you here tonight?
Amen.
Why is this important? Whoever controls the inner image controls the person. But all you have to do is lose that inner image, that biblical inner image, and he's got you. Now, grief is the natural process of coming to terms with any kind of loss in life, and it's marked by the ability to move on with a value for one's life and hope for the future. In other words, yeah, you've lost something. There's a loss there. There's a grieving process that goes on, but there's a big difference between recognizing that, embracing that, and moving forward without laying down and dying yourself. There are a lot of people that technically breathe, but they're not alive. They function on this planet, but they're not living the way God wanted them to live. They're not going through a grief process. They've been captured by the spirit of grief. Now, the spirit of grief, on the other hand, is the entrapment in time of the individual, and it's marked by the inability to move forward, unfettered by the loss, and indicated by significant other losses in life. It's a vicious cycle. In other words, if you get captured by grief, the thing you're grieving over isn't the last thing you're going to lose. You're going to keep on losing. You're going to keep on being stripped of things because the spirit of grief, unlike the process of grief, is something that will keep taking and taking and taking from you. And you'll see, well, maybe I'm cursed or maybe I'm not as blessed as other people. You know, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with you is the devil managed to insert his device into your life, and that device works on taking from people and keeping on taking from people. Are you here today? Psalm 6:7 says that there are consequences to this. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. There are literal physical effects that happen when someone is trapped in sorrow. It can't just be physical. It can be mental, of course. It can be emotional. But there are literal consequences for people who are trapped by this. In Psalm 116:3, overcome by trouble and sorrow, the scripture says. Isaiah 6:20 says, your days of sorrow will end. Everybody say a good amen to that. Amen. Say they end.
They end.
They end tonight.
They end tonight.
When?
Tonight.
When?
Tonight.
Not in 5 years, not in 2 months, not in 6 days when you think about this, but they end when? When the word addresses the issue, they end tonight. Could I have an amen? Amen. Who knows what you're carrying? I know many of you, but some of you don't know. I don't know that well what you've been through in the past. You could have been carrying some sorrow, some loss all the days of your life privately. Well, it ends tonight.
Amen.
Come on, say it. Confess it. It ends tonight. We're going to agree with the word of God. Amen. And trust me when I say this, that the person that you lost, the thing that was so dear to you, they don't want you to sit here and flounder the rest of your days away. That is not what they would have for you. They want you to survive, not just survive, but they want you to thrive and do the work of God in your heart and in your life. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Isaiah 6:20 again. Your days of sorrow will end. Say it tonight. Proverbs 10:21. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. In other words, the blessing comes and causes increase. You don't experience loss in the process is some other category of life. People that pursue wealth outside of God, a funny thing happens, they end up losing something else. They pursue this and they end up pursuing, you know, stuff. They pursue material things and they lose part of their life. They lose their health. They lose a relationship. I mean, how many stories have you been, you know, privy to where people just absolutely sacrifice their family? They made a lot of money, but they're on their third or fourth relationship. Kids can't stand them. That's not a prosperous person. See, when you do that, you will lose something else. And God wants you to have the blessing that's on your life, and he adds no sorrow to it. Can I have an amen? There is the ability to be blessed in God without sorrow taking something else away from you. The Bible says in Job 5:11 from the Message, he raises up the down and out, gives them footing for those sinking in grief. And that's exactly the way it feels sometimes, doesn't it, church? Sinking. John 16:20, the scripture says, but your grief will turn to joy.
Amen.
Say that with my grief will turn to joy. Well, bless God, Pastor, it's been 20 years and it hadn't happened yet. That's because you don't have the grief process. You've been captured. The greatest indicator that you have been captured by the spirit of grief is you've lost your joy. Amen? Look at your neighbor and look at them and say, hey, get your joy back. Tell them again, say, get your joy back. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I love the scripture because it tells us that it's in proximity to God that we overcome the spirit of grief. It's being near to Him that gives us that deliverance. Then in Psalm 147:3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In Matthew 5:4, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will what? They will be comforted." There is a supernatural comfort of the Spirit of God for those that mourn. That's pretty natural, but go through it without being captured by it. The nature of sorrow is that sorrow is the devil's tool to kill multiple birds with one stone. Have somebody taken out and then have all kinds of things lost as a consequence of that. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. The spirit of grief, that worldly sorrow leads to more death and more destruction. Anybody here had enough of the devil messing around in your life? Yes. Raise your hand if you can say, "I've had enough of his messing in my life." Yes. Well, one of the ways that he continues to take, he's like the thing that keeps on taking. It's through this thing called sorrow. Something doesn't work out, and that's where you camp out the rest of your life. You didn't camp out there because you had to. You chose to. How many understand the unfolding of God's word gives us light? Revelation knowledge is the key to your victory. Most Christians have never been instructed properly on grief, and so they think just like the world. Paul was trying to address that. We're not of the world, so we don't think like the world. Can I have an amen? We have hope. They don't have hope. Amen. Anybody here have a friend, a brother, a sister, a mom or dad, a child, whatever, and they're on the other side. They're with the Lord. Do you understand that that is a place that is real? All they did was move to a different location. Somebody gets on a plane tonight that you love and they go over to Germany, you didn't lose them. No. No. Amen. What do you do when they show up at the airport? Say, "You're found again. Wonderful." No. They're in a sure place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Godly sorrow brings repentance, leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow actually takes. What does it do? Write this down. The spirit of grief is a killer, plain and simple. For no apparent reason, you'll find someone who's lost somebody and they don't process this. They themselves start developing physical infirmities, issues in their mind, issues in their emotions, and it's not long that somebody else is taken out by that same spirit. It's not uncommon at all for people who are married a long time for one to go and the other one to follow quickly. You say, why? Because they don't have any more hope for this life. And it's easy to understand the way they would feel. And yet, once again, just because somebody in your life dies doesn't mean that your purpose is over. You should want to complete your days and do everything God has assigned you to do. Amen. Your days on this earth are numbered. They are limited. Life is like a vapor. The scripture says breath on a window pane, as one writer said in the 80s. It's very important you understand that. And you should want to do everything God has called you to do. Yes. But the devil loves to trap people in what happened. It kills life. Say that with me. It kills life. It literally kills people. Don't flirt with this. Recognize how damaging and dangerous this is in your life. If you haven't had somebody leave your life, eventually you're going to see this. That's the nature of life. How many know there's a time to be born and a time to die? It's appointed and it's a man to what? Wants to die and then the judgment. Unless you're in that class of the raptured crowd, wouldn't that be wonderful? How about tonight? Wouldn't that be something else? I mean, you literally made the decision to come to church tonight and boom, the trumpet sounded. Wouldn't we have a story to tell? Don't you wish you were in that service? But you weren't, you heathen, and you stayed behind. But unless you're in that crowd, and how many of somebody's going to be on this planet? Might as well be some of y'all. Not left behind, but getting to go. Amen. It's going to happen. So you're going to have to know how to deal with this. People say all the time, well, you know, that Bible is so old-fashioned, out of date, it's ancient, you know, a bunch of old men wrote it. It's not relevant for today. It's more relevant for today than it's ever been. Amen. It will teach you how to live your life, even if you've had a loss in your life. Amen. And when you pastor a long time, you see a lot of people make that transition. Now, if it were up to me, God never asked my opinion, but if it were up to me, I wouldn't, let people die. I would just let them disappear and leave behind like a golden ticket or something. With me. And just scrap all the other stuff. But you know what? He's not asking our opinion. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? The wages of sin is what? Death. But we understand that sting of death and the victory to be declared now and in the future by demonstration. He was the firstborn from the dead. Guess what? We are all going to demonstrate that on that resurrection day. Are you here today? But what do you do? You want to just fold up your tent and go into a corner and die yourself because somebody that you love has left? I hope not. Is that all we have in Christ? Is the hope that we're worth something, that life is worth living if the person we're attached to lives? You're supposed to be living for Christ.
Yes.
I said you're supposed to be living for Christ, not the person you lost. I'm going to say it again. You're supposed to be living for Christ and not the person you lost.
Amen.
If you fall apart when you lose somebody, that says something about your real devotion to Him. Moving right along. See, why is this important? Because you don't need a sermon when you lose somebody. You need the sermon before you lose somebody.
Yes. That's it.
I get tickled to people who try to sow little seeds while somebody's in the process of grief and it goes in one ear and out the other. Mm. You understand what I'm saying to you? They're not going to remember a thing you say. You don't prepare for life when you're going through it. You don't try to build a house in the middle of a storm. You receive the teaching so that when things happen, you understand how to function, in that particular situation. Sooner or later, somebody in your life is going to depart that you care about. And you need to understand these. And if you've never gone through that, then file this. If you have gone through that, then shake yourself up, because the devil would love to trap you even a year, 5 years, 10 years after you go through this. He's a thief. Amen. Say it with me. The spirit of grief is a killer. It also kills relationships. You'd be amazed how many people go through a loss, and next thing you know, the existing relationships that they've left behind are damaged as a result of that. They're not the same. Amen? Again, your identity is not in the person that left. Your identity is in Christ. And you have value and important. And more important than that, the people that are left still need you.
Yes, that's right.
Oh, no, they can get along just by themselves. No, the fact of the matter is there are always somebody out there that needs you in your family, in your workplace, in your church. They need you as an influence, as a stabilizing force in their life. Are you here? It kills dreams. Can't tell you how many people I've seen they have lost somebody, and that's when they stopped dreaming. That's not when you should stop dreaming. You should dream anew. Amen. Look at somebody and say, dream a dream.
Dream a dream.
Dream a big dream. Amen. It kills purpose. I guess there's no reason for me to be here. Yeah, if your whole purpose was tied to a human being, but if it's tied to the Lord, you still have a divine purpose on this planet. Oh, pastor, what's my purpose? That's not my job. Pastor. Uh-huh. Amen. Not purpose giver. Are you here tonight?
Amen.
Say it with me. My God is the purpose giver. Pastor is the word preacher. Don't confuse the two. Well, give me a purpose. No, that's your job to get with Him and figure that out. Hallelujah. But the devil loves to stomp all over purpose when you have a loss. Ultimately, it kills destiny. That's a shame, isn't it?
Yes.
Because God has promised to give you a future and a hope, not to harm you.
Amen.
He wants to prosper you. He wants to make you a poster child of what He can do.
Amen.
Amen. You want to really mess the devil up? Go ahead and succeed anyway. Go ahead and be victorious anyway. Go ahead and prosper anyway. Amen. Let people shake their head. They can't figure out how you're doing so well. I tell you why you're doing so well is because the blessing's on your life.
Amen.
It's not fake. It's not imaginary. It's not pretend. The blessing is an invisible garment of empowerment. And can I tell you something? It didn't disappear when that person died.
Amen.
It was what? It was bestowed when one got up. Amen. And you have been redeemed from that curse. Amen. The blessing has been restored. The blessing of Abraham is yours. You got all you need to live the blessed life. Yes. Amen. Say it with me. I'm blessed. I can't be cursed. I've been redeemed from the curse. I'm blessed going in. I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the country. Everything I put my hand to prospers. It doesn't matter if you lose somebody because what? You're still blessed. Amen. I said, darling, I'll see you on the other side, but guess what? I'm still blessed. Look at somebody and say, your blessing does not get tucked in the coffin with a lost loved one. Amen. Say, there's something on you. And it's the blessing. Amen. I always love, hearing about the story when Brother Osteen went home to be with the Lord. And I could always see him in my mind standing before Jesus. Now, Jesus, now you bless my son down there. You know, bless everything he puts his hand to. And it's important you understand that because, you know, he could have just crawled into a corner and did nothing for God. But instead of doing that, a man with absolutely no pastoral experience and did not speak a lot publicly, didn't want to, that blessing was on his life. Yes. Do you know how many tens of thousands of people have come to Christ because he chose not to lay down and die when his best friend in the world went home to be with Jesus? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Yes. And you need to have that same mindset. Brother Osteen's job down here is over, but Joel's job is not done here. Pinch yourself. Am I still alive? Are you alive? Yeah. Then your job's not done. Well, I'm just old and decrepit. No, you're not. You're a spring chicken compared to eternity. Stop calling yourself old and decrepit. Come on, confess it. My best days are ahead of me. I'm not old and decrepit. Don't you know that 60 is the new middle age? Do you know there are going to be a lot of people living to be 120 and more around us in this modern generation? Amen. Some of you are still, I mean, thinking of that, chronologically speaking, you're still in pacifier stage. Look at somebody's mom and say, you're still in spiritual diapers. What are you doing complaining? Why do you think the gospel is for? If you got a problem with your health, he can heal you. You having a problem with money, he can provide for you. You having a problem emotionally, he can touch you. Something's not working out, he can give you wisdom for it. Amen. I'm amazed, and I look at people like Brother Copeland, you know, and he's about mom's age, and he's not slowing down. People around him are saying he's busier now than he's ever been. And he's not going to rest until his wife is back up there teaching the Word of God again. Not quitting. Don't you think that I mean, it'd be reasonable? Oh, you know, it's totally understandable if he would just take it easy in the natural. All I can tell you is we don't need to lose any more generals right now. Amen. And remember, Joshua and Caleb didn't even kick in the high gear until they were over 80. Moses didn't figure it out until he was over 80. Some people don't even have any common sense until they're 80. And you're ready just to lay down and die because you lost something. We're probably, you know, and I don't mean this in a harsh way, and I certainly wouldn't do this if somebody's going through a loss, including, you know, my own family. I wouldn't do something like that. But I mean, sometimes I think we're all just a little bit too soft on each other when we need to be kind of straight with each other. Exactly. You know, not a literal slap, but like a wet noodle kind of a slap. Wake up. Well, you know, it's okay to lay down for a while. Let me tell you something. You make the decision to give yourself permission to lay down in the process of grief, you might get captured as you lay down. You stand up straight and walk with God. You say, well, I don't feel like walking. You walk anyway. I don't feel like getting up. You get up anyway. You do it by faith. You're faith people, not grief people. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So how do you live free from sorrow? Go to Isaiah 61. And you'll recall that Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4, where he's talking about the Spirit of the Lord and the anointing. I will tell you this. The anointing is completely opposite to the spirit of grief.
Yes.
You'll have one or the other, but you won't have both. Nope. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, verse 1, is on me because the Lord has anointed me. Watch this. We're talking about anointings. We're talking about empowerments, or in the case of spirit of grief, diminishments, things that take away from you. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. An anointing of joy or what? A diminishment of sorrow or mourning. And a garment of praise instead what? A spirit of despair. What I'm telling you is Jesus is anointed to absolutely deal with this grief thing.
Yes. Yes.
And not just patting people on the head, you know, and lying down in the dust with them, but standing up saying, you know, there's an anointing to deal with what you're going through. When you can't pay your bills, you need to understand what the Word says about money. When your body is sick, you need to know what the Word says about healing. When you're confused, you need to know what the Word says about wisdom. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
When you don't know how to pray, you need to have teaching on prayer. Amen. When you're lacking discernment, you need to find out how to get discernment. And when you are exposed to a loss, you need to know how to apply the anointing of the Christ to deal with that. Because you will either be, amen, walking around with an anointing of joy or in despair, but not both. Are you here? They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. He is not wanting to be a poster child for defeat. He wants to put you on display. Look what I can do. Come on, say it. The devil did his best, but his best is not good enough. Look at somebody and smile. You took a licking. And you kept on ticking. Say, weevils wobble, but they don't fall down. I'm going to find the weevils. I'm going to pass them out one Sunday. And then I want you to crazy glue them to your dashboard. Amen. Number one, write this down. Understand the spirit of grief is a spirit. Say it,
it's a spirit.
Many people see it as an emotion. No, grieving and mourning, emotions. The spirit of grief, spirit of sorrow is a spirit. That's why you have to understand that you allow certain things. You give permission to certain expressions. You give yourself permission, a timeline to lay on the ground or lay in your bed, whatever the case may be. You have to understand that spirit will take advantage of what you permit it to do in your life. You can't deal with spiritual forces with natural things. And if you just see this as, well, that's just going through the process of grief. No, the process of grief is something you go through. It's not something you buy real estate in. You go through. And if you're stuck, obviously something else is going on in your life. And the people of faith need to understand you're dealing with a spirit.
Amen.
And that spirit will do anything it can to control, to manipulate, to stop you, to interfere with God's plan for your life. You can't have a spirit of faith and a spirit of sorrow at the same time. Let me say it again. You cannot have a spirit of faith and a spirit of sorrow at the same time. In sorrow, you're going to find it next to impossible to believe God for anything. And you say, well, God's walked out on me. God's abandoned me. No, God hasn't done anything to say. You have chosen one spirit over the other. Are you here? You need to understand there's only so much that will fit inside of your heart. And a lot of Christians walk around with an overcrowded heart. You need to evict the spirit of sorrow, amen, and let the spirit of faith grow large on the inside of you. We know how to do that, don't we, church? Faith comes by what?
Hearing
and what? Hearing and hearing. Do you know how you make large a spirit of grief? You rehearse over and 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 over again the death and the consequences and the feelings and the situation over and over and over again. And it gets larger and larger and larger and larger. And I'm talking to somebody tonight. What should happen is you should just go through that process and let the word get larger and larger and larger and larger and larger and larger. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full more abundantly until it overflows. That should be the thing going over and over and over and over again. And along with that death, people walking around with regrets. I should, I could, I would, and over and over and over again. That is a devil's trap and the gimmick of the spirit of grief to capture you. You open up your mouth and say, devil, I'll tell you one thing. You have nothing to do with this. That loved one is a child of God. It's, amen. It's appointed a man to die once. Amen. They work out their own salvation. With fear and trembling, I can tell you this, devil, you have no say in this whatsoever.
Amen.
It's a spirit. And if you don't realize that, you'll do things that normal, natural, yes, I realize I'm talking about, you know, people and in human experience. A lot of people live this way, but you're supposed to be spiritual people. Smile at somebody and say, you're supposed to be different. Say, I am different. Say, I can take a punch. And just keep walking on with God. Amen. Natural means cannot defeat it. It needs supernatural things like the presence of God. So instead of rehearsing, 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 thank God for the time you have. Thank God for the blessing the person is. Thank God for the things that you learned and pump the word of God into your spirit. That's how you're going to have victory over this thing. And my goal is that, you know, some point in time, you know, you go one way and in your life and you're not necessarily here, that you remember 20 years from now, how to stop that spirit of grief from coming into your life.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Said, I'm going to remember that Wednesday night in 2025 when I found out how to stop the spirit of grief.
Spirit
Amen.
Of grief.
And you didn't have to go and lay down on a couch for $200 an hour.
Mm-hmm.
Get medicated to the hilt.
Thank you, Lord, for that.
Amen. Glory to God. Is the Holy Spirit your counselor?
Yes, he
your
is.
Comforter?
Yes, he is.
See, what I love is God's raising up people in these last days who are born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, on fire, word of faith people who know the word of God, and they're called to counsel in conjunction with the counselor.
Amen.
These people are going to be forces to deal with in these last days.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen. If you seek counsel, seek somebody like that. And ask them, first question, do you believe the word of God is absolutely inerrant, infallible? Well, leave. Just walk out the door. Second question is, are you spirit-filled? Are you a tongue talker? Well, you know, bye. But he's raising up folks who are like this, and they work with the counselor, not in contradiction to what he would actually say. It's happening. Say, Pastor, are you called to do that? Absolutely not. The pastoral anointing and the counselor's anointing are not necessarily the same thing. Pastors do counseling. Most of them can't stand it. I have kind of the John Osteen view of counseling from a pastoral standpoint. People come to him all the time and say, hey, would you sit down with me and talk and counsel me, you know, for several months? And he said, I tell you what, I want you to come every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night, for 6 months. Will you do that for me? I promise you, if you do that, then I'll sit down with you and I'll counsel you as long as you want me to counsel you. So they would come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. All the services the church had. And invariably, he'd have to go up to them and say, don't you want to talk to me anymore? Oh, we don't need you. What happened was the word. Say it with me,
the word.
And the revelation of the Spirit of God did an amazing work on them. That's different from just coming to church and vegetating. Now you go find somebody because you're going to need somebody to hold your hand. But when you're serious about the Word of God, come on, say Wednesday nights
at the harbor
are for serious Christians. It'll change your life. I said the word will change your life. Number two, understand the battleground of the spirit of grief is the soul. It's coming after your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's why you have to stay on the plane of the spirit if you're going to defeat this thing. The goal is to dominate and control the soul with the spirit of grief. Matthew 26:38, Jesus said his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow. That's what happens. Did you know that you can talk to your soul?
Yes.
You can talk to your mind, your will, your emotions, and tell them to straighten up, fly right. You can tell them to shut up. Amen. Didn't David do that? What did David say when his soul was downcast? Why are you so downcast, soul? He rebuked his own soul. I don't know if I can do that or not. Sure you can. You've probably rebuked other people. Start rebuking yourself. Look yourself in the mirror and say, stop it. Knock it off. You say, oh, that's crazy. You know, somebody think I'm nuts, so I start talking to myself. You already talked to yourself. The problem is you're saying the wrong stuff. You're preaching the wrong message to yourself. Amen. So important to get this. The soul is the dimension of man where the battle is waged, and you need to apply the blessing to your soul to win that sorrow battle. Don't fight back in the natural. Fight with supernatural tools. For example, you know what? I feel things. There's no question about that. A human being is going to feel things. But guess what, devil, in Jesus' name, I don't run my life by what I feel. Say, I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm moved by the Word of God and the Word of God only. You apply supernatural remedies to this. You keep your mind renewed in the Word of God, not trying to fight this thing in the natural. You make up your mind to live as Christ and what? To die is gain. Paul said, I die daily. Do what you want to do, devil. I am going to talk to my soul. I'm going to apply supernatural influences and defeat that spirit of grief in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and talk to somebody and tell them you need to preach to yourself more often. The truth of God's word. Number three, understand that Jesus bore the spirit of grief on the cross. Anything Jesus went through on the cross, you're redeemed from. He bore sickness and sin and shame and rejection. He also bore sorrow. If he bore it, you're delivered from it. Shout that out. If he bore it on the cross, I'm delivered from it. Isaiah 53:4, surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Spirit of grief is part of the curse, and you've been redeemed from the curse. Can I have an amen? Matthew 26:38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, is what Jesus said. He clearly bore that. I mean, every sin that ever was committed or ever will be committed, every sickness and disease and method of death ever conceived, you know, up to that point or ever conceived after that point, every kind of problem, mentally, physically, emotionally, he bore on that cross. He bore the rejection. He bore everything, including the sorrow, so that you don't have to.
Amen.
You can go through what's normal and natural without being captured by that spirit. He made it so it has no dominion, no authority over you. Amen. Come on, smile and say, I refuse to get stuck by a spirit of grief. You're redeemed from the curse.
Amen.
Sorrow's under the curse. Sorrow's under the curse. Sorrow is under the curse.
Amen.
Barb gets it. Sorrow is under the curse. You've been redeemed from the curse. Let me tell you like this. How many say, yeah, I know I've been redeemed from sin, but I really enjoy sinning, so I'm going to keep on sinning. Anybody say that? No, but knowing you've been redeemed from that, can you not say no to ungodliness?
Yes.
Then why would you accept any part of what Jesus redeemed you from on the cross? Start treating sorrow like sickness and poverty and sin. It's so quiet, I think I'll say that again. Start treating the sorrow like you would sickness or sin, amen, or poverty or bondage or anything else. In other words, raise up a standard against it and say, no, I am not going to just yield to this. I've been redeemed from this. Remember that the suffering of the believer is suffering for righteousness' sake, being persecuted because you chose to walk with God. All those that will live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. And you also will suffer to maintain what he died to provide for you. But you can't, you know, you can't have that that victory unless you, you know, fight against that and stand against that. Yeah. Amen. Say it from now on. I'm treating sorrow just like sickness. I'm going to resist it. Nobody says, I sure do love poverty. Isn't that wonderful? I want some more. No, you resist it. You don't accept the devil. You resist the devil and he flees from you. Amen. This is number four. There's only 15 more, so make sure you keep me. I'm just kidding. Number four, understand that praise will stop the spirit of grief. It will stop it dead in its tracks. You sang about it tonight. Amen. The word of God is clear in our hearts and our lives how to operate in this. Scripture tells us in Psalm 22:3, you are holy, you who inhabit the praises of Israel. In this scripture we just read in Isaiah 61, he gives us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Yes. That don't think about a cloak or a coat. We're talking about a spirit of praise, yes, instead of a spirit of grief or despair. Mm-hmm. Said, I have a spirit of praise and not despair operating in my life. Say it again, I have a spirit of praise. What happens is when you praise, God inhabits the praise of his people and his presence separates you from the sorrow. Amen. Amen. But we're tempted sometimes to wallow in it before we start praising. No, the first tinge of sorrow trying to dominate your life, open up your mouth and praise God. Amen. 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 Sing some songs to God. Rejoice. You say, I can't sing very well. Well, that never stopped anybody. Amen. You know, when I was in Kai Alpha House years ago, Mark would get up. My bedroom was right next to the bathroom. He'd be in there taking a shower and singing praises to God. He sounded like a frog that's being tortured. The most horrible sound in the world to me. But somehow, praise goes through a supernatural box or something. And when it comes out the other end, it sounds beautiful to God. On this end, it sounds like somebody ran over a cow, but on that end, but that's not the point. The lesson learned from him is before the day even started. He arrested that day. He took dominion over that day. No, the attack of the enemy is going to come in here and overrun this day. I'm going to go ahead and designate this day for the Lord. In advance, I'm going to what? Praise him. Say it with me, I can stop sorrow dead in its tracks by praising God. But if you're not careful, you get familiar with that spirit of sorrow and grief, and you kind of pet it a little bit and go down that path, and you'll find out that there is some kind of an emotional high from yielding to that sorrow. But the price is high. I said the price is high. Instead, start praising him. He inhabits the praises of people, and I tell you what, the presence of God and sorrow will not remain in the same place. It just can't happen. Amen? Say it with me. I'd rather have that spirit, that anointing of praise, that oil, than the spirit of heaviness. Y'all remember that old chorus we used to sing? Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Amen? Sing in the spirit. Sing in the understanding. A great truth, a great song from this particular scripture in Isaiah chapter 61. Listen, praise is not just something you do because you come to church and it's religious. There is an anointing on it, a burden-removing, yoke-destroying power. It causes things that need to be shut down to be shut down. It causes doors that need to be opened to be opened. And it arrests certain influences like sorrow in your life. But you know, church is sucked into this thing just like most of the world. And we need to be taught how to deal with these things when they come. Amen.
Amen.
Say, praise God.
Praise God.
That's why I like when people talk about, you know, funeral services being called celebrations of what?
Life.
Of life, not focused in on death, but focused in on what?
Life.
On life, because they're not gone.
That's right.
They're still what? They're still alive. Amen. Praise God. Can you receive it so far?
Amen.
The last one comes with a scripture, a passage I want to read to you. Write this down. Understand that a heavenly perspective will protect you from the spirit of grief. Say a heavenly perspective. It's easy to walk around and get sucked into a natural way of thinking. But look at this scripture over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read a chunk of this. You know, and David's relationship with Bathsheba was not honorable. It was ungodly. And it produced a child. That child got deathly sick. And David, in verse 12, begged God to spare the child. This is from the NLT.
Yeah.
He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. Get a picture of this. He is interceding. He is supplicating. He's going before God. He means business. The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason. While the child was ill, they said, "What drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead?" That's exactly the natural response to the average person, even in the church. They're going to fly off the deep end. Somebody came up to my sister Sunday and said, "I didn't think you'd be at church today after hearing that your mama died. Where else," she said, "would I be?" You know, this isn't pretend to us. This isn't playtime. This is reality. He's real. Where else would you want to be than with the people of God and the God of the people? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Those are decisions you make when those kinds of things happen. I know people, you get sucked out, spend months outside of God and outside of the people of God, and it doesn't go well for them. Amen? But that's exactly the kind of spirit that people have. They are really illustrating that spirit of grief. David saw them whispering. He realized what had happened. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground. Talk about freaking people out. He gets up from the ground, washes his mouth, put on lotions, changed his clothes, went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. Spirit of grief, he's going to freak out. Spirit of faith and joy, I'm going to go to the house of God and worship God. Two different mindsets. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. And his advisors were amazed. Why? Because David tapped into something basically unknown at that time, even among God's covenant people. There is a spirit of grief response to loss, and there is a spirit of faith and joy to loss. And David exhibited something they didn't know what to do with. Now, the untrained eye, you say, "Well, I guess I don't care about that loved one. You know, well, how sad is that? How terrible is that? They're not falling apart, you know, and they're not slobbered on over everything. And they're not, you know, going into a tailspin for months and months and months." Has nothing to do with it. Everybody who loses feels lost, but not everybody who feels lost lets loss run their life. That's the difference. They're freaking out because they've never seen this before. David's going to fall apart. No. What do? Just the opposite. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you tonight?
Yes.
The spirit of grief will go one way. Amen. Spirit of joy will take you in the opposite direction. It doesn't matter if people applaud you or not.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Your victory is at stake here. And even some people that might criticize you for walking around like David in a different mindset and spirit, their victory is going to depend on people like David. Read on with me. His advisors were amazed. We don't understand you. Duh. They told him, while the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you stopped your mourning and are eating it again. There's a good sermon there. Stop your mourning and eat it again. Telling a bunch of Pentecostals to eat, that's probably not the wisest thing. Amen. We've got that one down, don't we, church? While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you've stopped your mourning and are eating again. David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? And yeah, you're going to see more resurrections in these last days. But you're going to see people that aren't resurrected. And there are going to be people that if you did resurrect them, they're going to slap you for resurrecting them. Why should I fast when he is dead? And just for the record, my mom is one of those people. I just hope heaven was ready for her. That's all I got to say about that. Amen. If she shows up in church Sunday, the Lord sent her back down. Amen. We are not ready for you. Bless God. He was afraid. Why should I fast when? Why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? Listen to this. Say it. The spirit of grief can be defeated with a heavenly perspective. I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. People used to say, well, I don't think the Jews believe in an afterlife. They weren't reading the Bible very carefully. What did he say? I'm not going to get him back here. I understand that. But guess what? I am going where he is. Yes. Heavenly perspective. Hallelujah. David's mind is the boy's not dead. Are you here tonight? They're in Christ. Guess what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Glory to God. Heavenly perspective doesn't treat somebody as if they're gone. That was their mindset. He won't eat. He won't sleep. He's praying. He won't let us help him. You know, while a child's alive, now that he's dead, he gets up and acts like everything is great. Why? Because there's nothing he can do about that, but one day he can go be returned to that person. It's very important when you lose something that's precious that you maintain your heavenly perspective. Amen. If you have, you know, you have somebody on the other side that, you know, they're not back here. But guess what? One day you will see them. And there's a certain kind of a joy that you remember that what a reunion there's going to be among the people of God. Are you here today? Say it with me. I reject holy spirit of grief, the spirit of sorrow. I can feel grief without being captured by the spirit of grief. Say it with me. There is a spirit of joy. For that what? For that spirit of grief. Watch this. You're going to have one or the other. Who decides? Well, however I feel, I guess. No. You're giving permission to that spirit to control what you're doing. If the spirit of joy is on your life, it will always push out the spirit of grief. Always. God's power, amen, is not subject to the devil's overthrow. Nothing the devil has is more powerful than your God. But guess what? It is a decision. You get up and you say, I am going to operate in that anointing of joy. I'm going to praise God and push this thing away. And don't wait until you're already in a tailspin. Amen? The time to go see a doctor is not when you're half dead. Could have an amen. Amen. Sow seeds of life and joy and victory while you're going about your day so you're prepared to deal with things. Amen. Praise is an amazing weapon. Yes. But in this context, it will absolutely shut down the spirit of grief in your life. So go ahead and give him praise right now. Thank you. Come on, give him some praise and bless him tonight.